Is Monday, January 9th, 2023. Happy to welcome everybody. Thank you for all the mazel tovs. The Brit did not take place yesterday. The pediatrician felt the baby has to gain more weight. And I think the fact that it's not on the Yom HaShmini, so they take a more liberal attitude. Be'ezrat Hashem, it should be Tuesday. All I know is if she gives the word Tuesday morning, it will be at some point in the afternoon. I pity my grandson who has to deal with the caterer and all that goes with it, but Yetov, I'm sure there have been other examples of this. So thank you for... The baby is fine. I mean, as far as we see, the baby looks good, the baby is fine, but the baby is quite small. Okay. I want to make one correction. Reb Chaim Drukman came to the Shiur of the Rav, and I said to you last week, we saw he was different, he had a beard. I was wrong, it was not the beard. He had no beard. He wore a kippah shrugah. And I think that's the first time I ever saw a kippah shrugah. I don't know if you all remember, but growing up in America in the 40s, the 50s, there was no such thing as a kippah shrugah. And suddenly someone from Israel comes and he attends the Rav Shiur M'shlich ben Akiva. Now, what made me recall this? How did I know I'm wrong? In one of the freebies from last Shabbat, here's an unbelievable picture of Chaim Drukman, Shlich Bnei Akiva. Next to him is Rabbi Aaron Lichtenstein's sister. That's Hadassah Lichtenstein. And she marries Tzvi Kleiman from Chicago. He's no Lo Aleinu, no longer alive. He taught for many years in Machon Meir. And this Rayatoli Atid Hadassah Lichtenstein claiming. So there's the picture. Let me see if I can get it online. I don't know how well the picture shows. Am I blocking it? No, it's the black and white picture, which you now see. And there you see the tall person is Chaim Kadrukman. Next to him is Hadassah. And beyond Hadassah is her husband-to-be, Tzvi Kleiman. So that correction is made. One beautiful story that came up in one of the other alonim. You see, when you live in Israel, David and Shalom, you get a free newspaper every day of 40, 50 pages. Not a fakery like in America, advertisements. This is the real McCoy, Yisrael Hayom. And the Friday edition, in addition, when you go into shul, you don't daven Shabbos. There are just enough alonim there that if you take all 12 of them, you can't daven Maariv, you can't daven Shachris. Maybe at the end of Musaf, you can get a word into HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Anyway, Ben, don't read the alonim in davening. Davening, davening, and take the alonim home. But there's a beautiful story here. I love romance, and what can I tell you? It's Stephen Rahav Meir and her column, the famous young lady who we all look up to today. So her life story is fascinating. And who she's married to, Baruch Hashem, the family, the Yichus. And she tells the following story. She was scholar in residence with her husband in Young Israel of Scarsdale. The rabbi today, and we met maybe a few times, Rabbi Morgenstern, he's an einikel of the Kutzke Rebbe. He's the rabbi today. So he told her the following story, that his bar mitzvah, he's a typical American kid, but he's a frum kid. At his bar mitzvah, he made a Kabbalah, never to eat anything that doesn't have a heksha. Of course, when I was growing up, I learned in Lakewood. Lakewood, we used to have Mounds bars. No one looked for a heksha, the ingredients, and everyone said this is okay. That's the way we lived, the candy bars. We used to check the ingredients. Today we're much more sophisticated, but he made this Kabbalah. And one time he went to a Mishchak Kadosal, a basketball game between two Jewish high schools. It could be Ramaz and MTA, figure a Flatbush, Ramaz. And a girl is sitting next to him, and she offers him a mastic, a chewing gum. I forget my English already, right? How would you call it? Chafisat mastic. How would you say that in English? A piece of gum? Okay, Baruch Hashem. It comes to me better in Hebrew than English. That's a bad sign already. So, a good sign. Ben, so he's looking at it. The girl says, what are you looking at? He says, I made Kabbalah when I was bar mitzvah to only eat with the heksher. P.S. They've been married many years and they have their grandparents today. So that's a beautiful story that warms my heart. Okay, now, down back to the Satmar. I want to thank Rabbi Grunstein. It's unbelievable. He sent me two cynicisms from the Satmar. One is a real serious one, and one is, I would say, kliachiyat. What's the real serious one? Referring to the Gemara asks on the pasuk in Yirmiyahu, "Al ma avda haaretz al azavta al azvam et torati?" Why was the land destroyed? Meaning Eretz Yisrael, because they left my Torah. So the Satmar asked, why do they call it Medinat Yisrael? It should be Eretz Yisrael. But he says, Ben-Gurion and company left the Torah, Alma Avda Aretz, what did they lose? Azavta Metorati, it's no longer Eretz Yisrael, it's only Yisrael. A nice cynical insight there. Morty, you're not too impressed, relax. We'll deal with it. The other comment of the Satmar, I was laughing, and this is absolutely true. And this I heard from my Rebbeim, that in Europe, the Sheva Brachas were never divided up. Whoever, your Mechavad person, she said, all Sheva Brachas. It's one person had Siddur Kedushin. Sometimes a Chassidic Rebbe had everything, Siddur Kedushin, Kriyat HaKetuvah, and Sheva Brachas, but it was never divided. In America, it's always divided up, even so much so that there's a whole shaila whether you can separate the first two brachot, and even that is divided up if need be. So the Satmar have said there's going to come a time when they can divide up. One guy will have ba, and the other one will have ruch. So that's a good vibe. Another email from Rabbi Herzl Henkin. Rabbi Herzl Henkin, do you know who Rabbi Herzl Henkin is? Rabbi Herzl Henkin, this is the family of the famous Rav Eliyahu Henkin in America, the famous posek before Rav Moshe Sonnen was yet Seicha to talk and learning with him. So his grandson, his great-grandson, Lo Aleinu, was killed in a terrorist attack. His great-grandson and his great-granddaughter-in-law. And I think the child was killed as well, if I recall. Charlie Maraika was a child, I think so. I know that in Kilat Jeshurun they raised $1 million to provide for the children, the great-grandchildren who survived. They should be able to go to Yeshiva Gevoha in college as they wish. So... Rabbi Herzl Henkin was a big Talmud Chacham. He published four volumes, Shel Shivat B'nei Banim. His wife is the founder of Nishmat, Chana Henkin. She's a Stern College graduate who has done wonders here in Israel. So Rabbi Herzl Henkin quotes his grandfather, Rabbi Yosef Eliyahu Henkin, that if Rabbi Yoelish was alive during the time of Sanhedrin, he would have been considered a Zaken Mamre. And Herzl adds, and that's not an insult to Rabbi Yerilish's honor. It is well known that the Zaken Mamre was usually a scholar and righteous person. Obviously, a Zaken Mamre, you'll see what we have later today with with one of the great Tanayim. So, of course he was a Talmud Chacham. You can't be a Zaken Mamre if you're not a Chavis and had you not a Talmud Chacham. But that's Rev Herzl Henkin quoting his grandfather. Now, we spent over a year dealing with the Satmaruv, dealing with his thinking, and there's no question that when he says you shouldn't speak Hebrew, that is the easiest to refute. And Rav Grinstein, my dear student, son of a student, this is, pass this back to Morty Harrigan. My dear student, Rav Grinstein, Rav Yeshua, so in any topic I mention, he already has given lectures. So he sent me a whole makarot for a lecture he gave, which I've spoken about too many times. You come to Israel, what language do you speak? Do you have to give up English? Does it all have to be in Hebrew? And he cites, and this is what I cited, the Talmud Yerushalmi, Mesechet Shabbat, Perek Aleph, Halacha Gimel, Kol Mishu Kavu Beret Yisrael, the Ochel Chulam Betara, Umedaber Balashana Kodesh, Muftach Lo Shehu Mechai Olam Haba. So you see, to speak Hebrew is a tremendous value, and the Rambam, when I cited this too last week, Perish HaMishnayas LaRambam in Pirkei Avot, where in Pirkei Avot, Perek Bet Mishnah Aleph, Hevi Zahir B'mitzvah Kala K'vachamura Sheina Tayodeya Matan Scharen Shel Mitzvot, and the Rambam explains, lots of mitzvah Kala to speak Lashon HaKodesh. And then you have the Yakut Shimoni, it's the Sifri, you have many sources, Nimadatim Otobiv Nechem, Mikana Rukishatinak Matchil Medaber Aviv Medaberi Mo Lashon HaKodesh Umulamdo Torah. And there's no question that speaking Hebrew is infinitely important. A child has to be able to learn. The key to Shasim Poskim is the Hebrew language, the key to davening properly is the Hebrew language. And it doesn't mean, and I don't want to go into any more detail, it doesn't mean to exclude English or your other native language, and you've heard me over the decades, over the generations. It could even be that when people say to me, Aaron, they should call me Arnold. Why Arnold? To remind me where I came from. That's the Ramban, Chodesh Hazel Lechem, Rosh Chadashim. The names of Chadashim we have are not Hebrew. And we could have Hebrew names. There are Hebrew names to Chodesh. See, if to some of the Chadashim, there are Hebrew names. But the Ramban says to remind us where we came from. So I think we have to find a happy balance. And particularly in the world of computerization, a Talmud called me yesterday, Rabbi Thor, he's teaching in a program in Chalon where there are thousands of Haredim learning English. They want to advance, they want to have a profession, and I need not tell you how important it is to know English today. It's a global village, a global computer, to put it mildly. The fact that people can be listening to me as I speak in England, in America, you can't conceive of it years ago. So I think we have to find the happy balance. But that the Satmaruv says we shouldn't speak Hebrew, or and other people say, well, it's not really Hebrew. You have English words which they use in Hebrew, hulo fair. We should say hulo hagun. In the army, I remember they taught me a word when we were in basic training. We had to make our beds and clean the gun. Fix! Tashuit said fix! And he said, as I asked my friend, he said, fix! He didn't know. He said, alright, fix! He taught me a new word, how to use fix. Alright, but there's no question, that's the easiest to refute. What I said weeks ago about Satma today, Reb Arela and Reb Zalman, the big machloket and who they are, but they both made their peace with Chabad. If you saw the news yesterday, Yeshiva World News, miracle. Day before his arrival, car slams into Satmar Rebbe's spot at Chabad of Palm Springs. All right, this is Palm Springs. I believe this is in California. I was there. It's like Gan Eden, Mamish Gan Eden. I was there for a big Chabad retreat there in a hotel that made the King David look fourth rate, not second rate. And leave it to Chabad. They bring in a caterer, Hashtia Kedat. You never saw so much food in your life. But I have to say, I was sitting at various tables, different times. You could be at a table where there's a Jewish woman, her husband's not even Jewish, but Chabad attracted her, brought her back. There's nothing wrong. In other words, he's not going to listen to you to get divorced. Halavai, we should spark him, he should want to convert. But it's amazing the outreach. So the Sakhmuruv on occasion davens in Chabad of Palm Springs. Right where he stands, a driver who was taking drugs crashed in and did tremendous damage. You can see, and they say that's exactly next to the Oren Kodesh, where the Satmar Rebbe would stand. So that is on Yeshiva World News, and you can pick it up, simply use their search engine. It's still there. We found it this morning. All right, now I'm ready to get serious. Mark, I got the response from America. Shuli will try her best, and I advised her to find someone who, Upper West Side, who was a member of the shul in the 60s, 70s. It's a wealthy balabas because he's standing next to Rabbi Young, and on his other side is Ludwig Jesselson and Max Stern. And he's not dressed in black. All the rabbanim are dressed in, but it's a picture we want to identify. So she'll go to work on it. Do you know Shuli Berger? She retains her maiden name because she started working for YU when she was not married. Today, I don't even know her married name, but Baruch Hashem, she's married. And the rest of her family is here in Israel. She's there. Okay. What I want to begin now is not a refutation of Satan. It's much more than that. It's the way a Torah Jew should think. And Shalita Shalom, Esther, this is my Rebbe, Rav Soloveitchik, speaking. What I'm about to begin, I would consider a continuation of Sheish HaDavikot, of Kol Dodi Dofek, of that essay that every kid who's exposed to a religious school in Israel, in high school, and laterwards in yeshiva, he meets the essay of the Rav. Mark and I were privileged to be there in person. There's a picture of the crowd, 1956, in Lampert Auditorium, and I can show you yours truly, little Ani Rothkopf, and Marlene Grund from Ramaz. Now, let me begin at the beginning. We just finished Parshat Vayeshev, and here you have a machloket between the brothers and Yosef HaTzadik. Yosef has these dreams, everyone is bowing down to him, and the brothers tell him off, who the heck are you? How are you better than anyone else? You expect your father and mother and all your siblings to bow down to you. And of course, his father rebukes him. And not yet, on the other hand, the Aviv Shema et Hadavar. And this becomes critical. All the Mefarshim have to deal with it. If you're rebuking your son, why are you waiting to see whether it'll happen or won't happen? You've just told him off. How do you have these visions? Your mother's not alive. She's bowing down to you. Everyone's bowing down to you. Something's the matter. What's happening here? The Rav interpreted this very simply. that it was a machloket between the brothers about the future of the Jewish people. Yosef HaTzadik was concerned, look where we're living. We've been in Eretz Canaan since the time of Avram Avinu. We're used to it. We know our way around. We know what to do. We know the language. We have a profession here. We take care of cattle. Let's be happy. Everything is fine. Everything is good. Yosef HaTzadik was frightened. Who knows what tomorrow will bring? I have a feeling that we're going to go down to Egypt, which then was a center of intellectual advancement, technology, much more than Eretz Canaan. Let's be prepared. And you see in the visions he has, and involves will be farmers, grain, sun, moon, a different world altogether. Let's be prepared. And this is the machlokes between them. And some of you have had that same machloket in your family. Charlie, let's go back to the 1930s. Your parents in Germany. They had neighbors. Hitler came to power. People said, don't get upset, don't run. It'll pass. Read Zerich Vahavtik's memoir on 1940 in Lithuania. I wrote about this now, it's not published yet. Reb Hanoch Fishman, and I give him all the credit in the world. I was a kid of 12 years old when I went into his class in Salanta, 8th grade. Treated me like an adult. And he once said to me, we thought, Miem getracht, Zeyavo. It'll pass, Hitler, anti-Semitism. 100 Jews will be killed, 1,000 Jews will be killed. But we'll recover. Komunitsky massacres, we recovered. And people said that. We know where we are, we know the language, we know how to use the bank, we know how to make a living, we have professions, we're college graduates. And other people said, no, it looks very bad. Tomorrow may be very different. Let's get out of here. Let's run. Let's go into a different location, a different country, a different mentality, but we have no choice. And you all know, Charlie, you wound up in Washington Heights. He had many other Jews in Washington Heights that ran from Germany. You rebuilt a shul. Adat Yeshurin, KJ, Kihilat Adat Yeshurin. But some remained behind, and we know what happened to them. And this was the machlokes, this is the way the Rav understood the machloket between Joseph and his brothers. And the Rav said, his father rebuked them on one hand, you got to have a little seichel, look what's happening with the royal family from England. Ben, are you following what's going on? I can't even follow it, but wow. And schlucked ain't it the under, washing dirty linens in public. Unbelievable what's going on. It was a machlokes. You don't do it. On the other hand, there may be something to what Joseph is saying. The aviv shema et hadavah. Now, I just want to go and put a footnote in here. Rav Shach, the great Rosh Yeshiva from Panovich, never criticized the Rav. When they would say to Rav Shach, Rav Soloveitchik, he's not like you. He doesn't oppose college. He doesn't oppose everything that you oppose. And he's the Gadol Hador in learning and lives as a good from Jew. And so Rav Shach would answer, Ekendastan mir kennen nicht. And that's a very famous answer, which many Gedolei Yisrael have said about people like Rav, like Mori Rebbe Rav Soloveitchik, have said about Rebbe Chiyo Yaakov, Rav Chaim Heller. These people are above the ordinary crowd. They can accomplish it. We can't take the risk. So you should know that Rav Shach never criticized the Rav. The only time he ever criticized the Rav was on this drasha, and I'll tell you in a minute where the drasha was given. And he said, how can you make a drasha like this? We don't have a mesoret that this was the machlokes. And Rav Shach has that in a footnote, Chelik Dalet of Kitvei Rav Shach. It's in a footnote. When this appears published, which will be soon, you'll see all the sources. So I want you to know that Rav Shach's criticism is not acceptable, and I'll tell you why. When it comes to Dashanut, you don't need a Masoret. Every Dashan in the world from time immemorial has Dashaned as he understood the text of Machlokes. But to have a Masoret, that you have to have Chazal having said that the Machlokes was about the sun and the moon and the technological advancements in Egypt, this is Dashanut. We have a klal on Dashanut, Ein Sho'alim al Hadashanut. You don't ask questions. You can accept it or not accept it. But they've been magnificent to Russia. But you see, what the Rav is saying here is very, very basic to Judaism, even without the Dashanut. How do we know we're right? Here's a machlokes, the brothers and Yosef HaTzadik. How do we know who's right? The answer is very simple. You have to see what God wants. To see what God wants, life, look around. What does God want? Thank God, my grandfather didn't return to Russia in 1903. I told you the story. I write about it in Washington. I have a great grandson named after my grandfather. Can you imagine how many generations we're talking about? And my grandson told me, why did he name him after my grandfather Moshe? Because he was very moved by the story in Washington. The story is very simple. My grandparents came to America in 1900, single, 16, 17 years old. All my grandparents came to America single, all 1900. And he was very lonely. He missed his family. Saved up enough money that he booked passage to go back in 1903, 1904 perhaps. A week before he was to sail, he gets a telegram from his parents, don't come back, Fanya is the Russian word for the Tsar, has drafted you for the Russo-Japanese War for the army. He heard drafted war, he didn't go back, stayed in America. Well, you see what God wanted. Thank God he stayed in America. Had he gone back, like the rest of his family, would have been one of the 6 million, etc. So you see, you have to see on the ground. You can't say who's right. Time will tell who's right. Charlie's parents went to America. They were right. Their friends who remained behind, they made the wrong decision. It's not right or wrong. It's what God wants. And you have to think. You have to perhaps take a chance. It's not easy to switch countries, language, mentality, etc. But This is life decisions. What do we do? Where do we go? How do we act? Let's see what God wants. Let's see what succeeds. Rabban Cutler came to America and he established the yeshiva, full-time learning. People laughed at him. Two of my students, who I've influenced to become Torah historians, just put out a whole little biography of Rabban. It was published in Mishpacha, a special edition, 60 years since Rabban's demise, 1962. Beit Kislev, beautiful, beautiful magazine, expanded magazine, all on Rabban, came to America, organized the yeshiva, no college, everyone laughed at him. All right, can be an interesting machlokes. Should a yeshiva have a college? Shouldn't it have a college? But take a look. So many years later, 1943 to 2023, 8,000 students are learning in Lakewood today. It's a world Torah center. You see, as far as I can interpret it, the Ribbono Shel Olam is pleased. Accomplish something. People laughed. Look at Lubavitch. The Rebbe arrives 1941. Or I should say the previous Rebbe arrives 1940. And his own Hasidim, those that remained loyal to him in America, what did they tell him? Remember? They take him to the Greystone Hotel. And they fabrein with the Rebbe, and then they tell him, Rebbe, you've suffered enough, you had a stroke, you were under the communists, you were under the Nazis. Time to retire. We have a place, Dafkin Lakewood. They had a hotel where the owner had roots in Lubavitch, a kosher hotel. And he's willing, Rebbe, they're going to have a whole wing of the hotel for you. And once a month we'll come down to Lakewood and we'll fabrein. Well, the Rebbe woke up the next morning and said, remember what he said? Called in his key people. From Avu Ichab Gekubben, from where I came, Hasidim ask a Rebbe for advice. A Rebbe doesn't ask Hasidim for advice. And then he made the famous statement, I'm going to start all over in a chvet vaisin as America can sein with the altachem. That we're going to start all over and America could be just like the old country. And he rested. A month later, told us, Ki Chasidim, what's the fanciest area in New York? I told you this, I don't repeat myself. They looked where the biggest conservative temple was, Brooklyn Jewish Center, Crown Heights. Fine, found the house, began. Look where we're at today. That Litvak named Rakefet, I think a week ago, had the audacity to say that every Jew should celebrate Yud-Tet Kislev. Chabad is a dominant part of the Torah world today. So you see, look around. Aviv Shemat HaDavah. Work, or and that tells God wants. Okay. This is in total contradiction to halacha. When it comes to halacha, it's not looking up to heaven. It's not V'aviv Shema et HaDavah. It's totally in the hands of puny, weak mortals. Talmidei Chachamim. B'nei Tmutam. Who are we? What are we? I mean, you're looking at a Jew who is Matir and Aguna. What? Who are you? What are you? You're looking at a Jew that, though we'll see later today, talk about achievements. the whole approach of IDF towards missing in action was changed because of one Jew named Rakefet giving shiur in Grish Kola. What are you talking here? It's very different. Now, I gave lectures on this in great depth many years ago when I dealt with the Kuntres Psak Halacha of the Shach in Yoredeya after Siman Resh Mem Bet. I believe all those lectures are on whyutorah.org. I don't want to repeat myself, but I do want to tell you. Look into the introduction to the Choshen Mishpat, Rabbi Yalev. He discusses it in detail. Look into the introduction to the Igret Moshe, Reb Moshe Feinstein, the first volume, Orech Chaim. He discusses it in detail. And there's no better source to understand this than the Sugya in Bab Metzia, Daf Nutet on the Aleph and Nutet on the Bet. And in this very lecture, the Rav cites the Gemara, it's the heart of the lecture. And he cries, he talks about when he was a kid and he learned this Gemara, he's crying. By the way, this lecture is very dear to me. Joseph and his brothers, Chamesh Drashot, the Rav speaks in English. I believe it's now been republished in Yiddish in a volume that came out a year or two ago from the Torah Tarav Foundation, all the Yiddish drashot of the Rav. And this very drasha may have been given on the night of my wedding. Once a year, the Mizrahi would have a convention. Generally, it was in Long Beach. There was a kosher hotel there. Long Beach, that was a fancy area at the time. And I think it was the Washington Hotel. You can correct me if I'm wrong. That's Bell Harbor. What was in Long Beach? There was a hotel there. Okay, say that. It was in Long Beach. That much I remember. The night of my wedding, the Rav had to give the drasha. He was the featured speaker. And my wedding chuppah was very early. It was 6 o'clock. It was on time. Someone named Danny Rosenthal, Rabbi Danny Rosenthal, who lives in Katamon, bordering on Rehavia, Gedut Ivri, Danny drove the Rav to my wedding. He had a jalopy that was who else? Kids that age didn't have cars, but he had a jalopy, and he drove the Rav, I recall. From there, they picked him up. It was at the Upper West Side, the wedding, and picked him up and drove him out to Long Beach. So we don't have a date when the 5 drashot were given at the Mizrahi Convention, but it could be that this very drasha was given the night of my wedding. Now, what's the story with the Gemara in Bab Metzia? The Gemara talks about an oven, Vizehu Tanur Shel Achnai. And it was an oven put together. There was metal and there was sand mixed like mortar connecting it. Could that oven, one layer after another, could that oven become impure? And this was the machlokes. And they tell a story that when the question came up about the oven, the sages gathered around the oven and declared it impure. Rabbi Eliezer stood up and refuted all their thinking. And they refused to accept it. The majority refused to accept it. And he stood up and he said, "You're wrong. Im halacha kamoti charuv ze yochiach. Ne'eka charuv bimkomo meya ama." And he said, "If I'm right, The carob tree should be uprooted. And a miracle happened. The carob tree pulled away 100 amot. Some say 400 amot. Wow. So I said to him, you don't bring a proof from a carob tree. All right? Chazavi amar, im halacha kamoti, emet mayim yochiach. The flowing water, immediately the water changed course, moved backwards. They told him, you don't bring a proof from the water. Im amar, if the halachas light me, the walls of the Beit Medrash should prove it. 1 minute later, the walls of the Beit Medrash started to fall. They stopped in the middle. They remained curved. And once again, what proof is that? How dare the walls try to get involved in this machloket? 1 minute later, Yotza Batko, a heavenly voice, broke out. V'yamra, why are you arguing with Rebbe Eliezer when halacha kamoto b'chol makom? Omar Rebbe Yeshua lav glavi amar, and he cited the pasuk from the Devarim, lo b'shamayim hi. And what does this mean? And they explain, from the time the Torah was given at Har Sinai, Ein Anu Mashkichin Bavat Kol. We pay no attention to a heavenly voice. Shekva Katva B'Har Sinai B'Torah Acharei Rabim Lachatot. Wow, this is a very powerful Gemara. Then this is the heart of Torah Shebaal Peh. And this takes us back to the Ketzot HaChoshen, to Rav Moshe, to the famous Medrash. I could spend hours on it. Where there's a whole machloket, should God create man? What good is man? Who is he? Ein tzadik b'yaretz, asher yaseh kulo tov. Who's willing to stand up and say they're pure, they're holy, they're wonderful, they never make a mistake? And Midat HaEmet pleaded with God not to create man. And what did God do? It's Bereshit Rabbah. Took Midat HaEmet and threw it to the ground. Stomped on it. Why? Because once God decides to create man, man is not perfect. We have to operate within the limits of human reality. This is not artificial intelligence. It's a simple human being trying to do his best. You can't expect man to be perfect. We can't expect man to hear absolute truth. Could very well be Rebbe Eliezer was right. Could very well be that the oven is tahar, but acharei rabim lahatot, you have to have a principle that works in human context, in human reality, and this is halacha. Very different than any other question that you can ask. Chassidic Rebbe gets so many different questions. You answer. People ask. You can't be certain. People ask us, should we emigrate? Should we stay behind? People ask the Belzerov, should we go on Aliyah? Or should we stay behind? You know what they answered? It turned out they were absolutely wrong. God willed otherwise. Aviv Shema et Hadava. But when it comes to halacha, there's no such thing as absolutely wrong. How does Rav Moshe put it? You have to do the best you can. Go through all the sources. And when you reach a conclusion, that's the way you paskin. That's the halacha. And when you have a Rebbe, you can't say, someone's going to ask you, why do you keep 2 days when you're in Israel? Keep 1 day. You answer. That's what my Rebbe paskin. There's no right or wrong here. When it comes to 2 days, 1 day, Israel, I've told you more than once, it's impossible to find a solution, because if you keep 2 days, you're being makil. You think you're machmir, you're really being makil. 2nd day, you're saying God's name, making kiddush, davening yontif, everyone else is driving cars, using their computer. If you keep 1 day, wait a minute, you're being makil. No, you're being machmir, but you're being makil on other aspects. Maybe you should keep 2 days, but from a Zalman paskin, the Moshe Feinstein paskin, the member of the community comes to, there's no right or wrong. It's what your Rebbe paskin, after his research, he's Yirei Shemayim, he did the best he can. Very, very different than hashkafic issues. There, you can reach a conclusion, you have to pray that you're right, you have to hope that you're right. Time will tell if you're right. You have to see what is happening on the ground. And the Gemara here is unbelievable. Rabbi Natan met Eliyahu HaNavi, and he asked him, what was God doing at that moment when they said to God, butt out, keep out, lo bashamayim ki? And the answer, Amalei, Eliyahu HaNavi said, God was kachayich v'yama. This is a rabbinic aphorism, nitzchuni banal, nitzchuni. That God was laughing and said, my children are right, my children are right. Wow, what a powerful, powerful Gemara. And the Rav writes, when they learned that Gemara, they were crying, they were crying. Okay, now by the way, nitzchuni banal, nitzchuni, I can tell you in Revel, I tell the same story. What happened was, when Rabbi Revel reorganized the yeshiva, we're talking 1916, 1917, 1919, they had their first graduation class. So until then, in the yeshiva, they only had classes in Shas and Paiskim. The students going into the rabbinate started pressuring Rabbi Revel, Rebbe, we need more for the rabbinate. Learn, teach us how to dashen, how to speak Jewish philosophy, Jewish history. And Rabbi Revel said to them, no, Shas and Paiskin is more important. So they said to him, how come when you speak, you dashen, you take a medrash, you're homiletical, you quote Torah history? And Rabbi Revel, my cousin, broke down and said, Nitzchuni banai, nitzchuni. You follow? That's the rabbinic aphorism. Now, let me go further. I'm quoting the Rav now. The Rav took this machloikis between Joseph and his brothers, and he applied it to the machlokas of 1902. More, do you know why he said 1902? 1902 is when the Mizrahi was founded. So he uses that. They just celebrated in the 2022, which was 120 years since the Mizrahi was founded. So Aguda comes on the scene, and Aguda becomes very big after World War I. And one of the first decisions that Aguda makes is that anyone who believes you can have sovereignty in the land of Israel before Mashiach Tzidkenu is an apikoros, plain and simple. And that was a famous decision when Aguda started to function in 1919. Aguda was planned before World War I. I don't want to confuse you. Historically speaking, it all goes back to Yitzhak Halevi from Germany who had studied in Volozhin and combined the German world with the Volozhin world and a bit of the Hasidic world, and this whole idea to unite, and they planned to get off the ground before World War I. Now what happened was they called for an international convention to organize Agoda in Katowice, which is on the border of Poland, Czechoslovakia, and they had the facilities to house everyone. And that's how Rav Kook winds up in Europe. Everyone started traveling. Rabbi Revel was invited as well from America. They invited everyone. And Rabbi Kook actually left Yafo and travels, and it never got off the floor because World War I broke out. Rabbi Kook is stranded. Other people can't arrive. And only after World War I, basically 1919, did Agoda have that convention start to function and get off the floor. And they made that decision, if you believe in sovereignty in the land of Israel, Palestine at the time, you are not a proper Jew. And this became the tremendous machloket, a machloket that lasted for many, many decades. I can't say the machloket is here today. We're in a different situation today. Everyone in there, to a certain degree, you might say, when you tell me children grow up in America in Beis Yaakov and in schools of that sort, and they have no concept of Aliyah. So that's very sad, because Lech Lecha, Me'atzecha, there are many apikosim who Hashem is Shabbos, but they are total apikosim. I mean, I can show you Prospect Park. I had a student in Michalah. This goes back many years, in the foreign students program. So she showed me, she did a paper on Eretz Yisrael and Aliyah, and the teacher, I couldn't believe my eyes, a teacher in Beis Yaakov writes, this is wrong, Eretz Yisrael is not a geographical concept, it's an ethical concept. And you can have Eretz Yisrael in Borough Park and not have Eretz Yisrael in the land of Israel. Well, that's no different than the Reformed Jews in the 1800s. Berlin is our Jerusalem and Germany is our Palestine. Quote, end quote. Am I right or wrong? What we're talking about, black and white. So, but nevertheless, the machlokas is not that sharp today, and certainly those living in Israel, be they Agudah or Mizrahi, as you see right now before our eyes, there are many issues on which we join hand in hand. What divides us is a lot less than that which unites us, Baruch Hashem. But, see, this was a real machloket, and the Rav takes Agudah and Mizrahi and he puts them into the words of Joseph and his brothers. And let me quote from the Rav. But within the Joseph of 5662, that's 1902, there gnawed a dark foreboding of something terrifying, an apocryphal vision of catastrophe, of tempest and imminent destruction. Although he could not verbalize it in clear grammatical sentences, the Joseph of 1902 felt that those very Jewish cities of Bris, Minsk, Vilna, Warsaw, Molyab, Hummel, and Dnipropetrovsk, how do you pronounce it, from the Ukraine, Yomo, Dnipropetrovsk. Yeah, come up here and pronounce it so the microphone should pick it up.
Like the name of the river, Dnipro. Petrovs.
Okay, Nepal,
Petrovs. Nepal and Peter.
And Petrovs. Okay, more or less I got it.
City of Peter the Great on the
Peter, river, you, together with the houses of study, yeshiva, and effervescent religious life, will be the first to succumb to secularism and then be wiped off the face of the earth. The Joseph of 1902 instinctively sensed that the relative tranquility, peace, quiet, and security in which his great reverend lived was only a fantasism. The Joseph of 1902 saw in his dream, and behold, we were binding sheaves, that we would be enveloped by a new economic order. The lion's share of Jewry would be sent in the Western world, and society would be based on science, where the sun and the moon and the 11 stars will radiate scientific learning and technology, where every scientific discovery will be publicized in the newspapers as the greatest sensation, where no professions will be linked to higher education. The Joseph of 1902 unconsciously sensed that it was forbidden to rely on a continuation of the status quo, that great changes were about to occur in Jewish life for which we have to be prepared. He sensed the advent of an era where there would be no yeshiva in Brisk, Vilna, and Minsk, where America would be turned into a place of Torah, and when Israel, the state of Israel, would become the one center of Torah. And you see, this is fascinating homiletics. The brothers looked at Joseph, B'kivshei d'rachmanah. Why are you getting involved with the secrets, Gemara and Chagiga? Why are you getting involved with secrets of God? Why are you getting involved in predicting what will be tomorrow? Why are you getting involved with predicting what is going to happen? Oh no. There was a machlokes there. Machloket l'shem shemayim. You can't blame the Aguda. The Aguda looked at the people who started it. Theodor Herzl, in the words of the Satmaran, Avi Avot Hatuma, right or wrong? Max Nordau, married to a non-Jewish lady. Who started it? All right, there were some religious Jews, some big rabbanim, but the whole movement took on a secular tinge. Look at what the Olim built. Kibbutzim, Chilul Shabbos, Tzreif kitchens. How can we be part of this? How can we join with them? We're happy here. The yeshiva are here. The Hasidic courts are here. Why be involved with tomorrow? This machlokes was the exact machlokes. See, this is the dashanut that Rav Shach objected to. We don't have a Kabbalah. All right, you don't need a Kabbalah. It's dashanut. It's powerful. And even if the dashanut is not correct, let's say you're saying, but the real machlokes that we're facing is real. What do we do? Where do we go? Who do we join with? Who do we feel more at home with? Remember, I raised this issue 50 years ago. Rabbi Lichtenstein at the Gush. I told you that, right? I can't take for granted you heard what I said 50 years ago. But do you know what the word David press conference? Rabbi used to call it a press conference. It's not exactly the right word, but Eliot, that's what he used. So at what does it mean, mark a press conference? The Baron would answer questions from the audience. So a kid asked him, a young man asked him, Rebbe, who do you feel more at home with? The secular Jew in North Tel Aviv or the Haredi Jew in Meir Shearim? And Rabbi Aaron answered, the Haredi Jew in Meir Shearim. And one of the kids, I had a Talmud in the Kollel, a dear Talmud, Abby Kelman. He married Geula Cohen's niece. And Geula Cohen came from a religious family. And her brother was principal of a Mizrahi school. And Abby had a brother-in-law who was studying at the Gush. And he told Abby what happened. And Abby came to the Kollel Rebbe. How could Rabbi Aaron feel more at home with... What kind of question is that? And he answers, Mei Sharim, they don't serve in the army, they don't pay taxes, the usual canards that are thrown around. Many of the generals of the IDF in the 40s, 50s, and 60s came from Mei Sharim. I can tell you that as a fact, but it's not for now. But all right, today, okay. And this kid was, Abby was, Kelman was shaking, and his brother-in-law, and I discussed the issue, and I explained, this is a legitimate question. The Aguda people, how can you have anything in common with Mechalalei Shabbos, Ochlein Avelet and Trefot? That's why they could never accept Rav Kook. But the Mizrahi people, these are our brothers, our brethren. They're doing good things. They have certain mitzvot. Binyan Eretz Yisrael could very well be, as I'll say, Yishev Eretz Yisrael, Shkula Keneged Kol HaMitzvot. The end of Gemara, Ketuvah, no conclusion there. The Bavli, the Yerushalmi, Sefer Mitzvot, the Rambam. Wow, they're doing great things. Aye, they have shortcomings. We have to reach out to them. We have to teach them. We have to inspire them. But the unity, that which unites us, infinitely more important than that which divides us. And this was the machloket, machloket l'shem shemayim. And you can feel that machloket. I can tell you today, within the Mizrahi world, if you're reading the Alonim, and not all of them are echad, you read the Alonim, you'll see there's a real machloket. Who do we have more in common with? One of the greatest criticisms of Smotrich is that he's at home with the Agudat Yisrael people. Criticize. Who do we have more in common? It's a very delicate issue. I can tell you, I've spoken about this and debated and dialogued with my grandchildren. My grandchildren, you know, these are kids who were raised here and have dual culture, they're not aliens to the Western world, the Western thinking. I told you, Mark, believe me, when they hear me say this in Chicago, they won't understand one word of what I'm saying. I have a grandson, his book already is near publication, it's edited, and they're working on the cover. Now, what's the book about? Tanks. A Yiddish kin, the yeshiva boy, a Hesda graduate. And he's writing about tanks. All right. On the other hand, if we didn't have tanks and didn't have young men like him, we wouldn't be sitting here, plain and simple. And this is a legitimate machloket. Well, how do we know who's right? And this is the Rav now. When it comes to halacha, whatever your Rebbe tells you, that's the psak. Rakefit gave endless lectures on hitkapshut, crystallization. David, I don't deny that my lectures were on a high level on Quintus Hashach. I'm very proud of them. But halacha l'maisa, this is what you do. If there's a crystallization 100 years from now, 200 years from now, so you'll have to change. But now, b'shat maisa, you do what your Rebbe's paskin. No, lo nit na tovel amalachei hasharet. The Rebbe Yisrael, the Rebbe used to laugh. He said his father, Rebbe Moshe, this is the only time he heard his father dashing. His father was kulo ish halacha, kulo brisk. But this medrash of that Rebbe Yisrael took the midat ha'emet and zarak and threw it down. He once heard his father dashing on it. He said, I didn't know what to say to my father. I said, the klach, like the said to Rabbi Akiva, stay with the halacha, you're dashing. But the dashanut, this is the Zot HaChoshen. This is Reb Moshe. This is Yiddishkeit. This is the heart of Torah Shabbat Peh. This is the heart of the Mesorah. This is the heart of the Talmud Rebbe relationship. My Rebbe Paschal, fine. Not a word. Could be 100 years from now, everyone will hold one day in Israel. Could be. There'll be a total crystallization. So then you have no right. You follow me, Abe? Then you can't hold 2 days. But right now, all right, it's a machoikis. I don't understand anyone who passes 2 days, with all due respect to the Moshe of Shlomo Zalman. But they have a right. It's a machoikis. I paskin 1 day. You want to be a tzaddik, a day and a half l'chumra. But Ma'ika Hadin, if I'm driving my car, how can you be saying Kiddush? I'm not a machalos Shabbos, believe me. Okay. So how do we know who's right? So here the Rav says, on questions that are not halachic, you can never be sure. You have to keep your eyes open. You have to see what works, what succeeds. Baruch Hashem, those of us sitting here because our parents decided to go to America, to England, to South Africa, to Australia, we're alive and kicking today. Those who stayed behind made a very tragic mistake. And these are human beings. We're caught up with human foibles, with human reality, with human weaknesses. Go into Tinek and say, Moravi Rabotai, how can religious Jews not come in Aliyah? And they'll tell you, who can go in Aliyah? It's a different language. I don't know Hebrew. I know how to daven. But to use it on the street, the banks, it's a different system. And they'll go on and on and telling you the heartache. In Teaneck, you spend $2 million for a house. You get a house, a backyard, a pool if you want. Oh, wow. In Israel, $2 million, you're lucky if you get 3 bedrooms, etc., etc. In at least in the heart of Jerusalem. I'm afraid, oh, I just heard... I'm a bit of an eavesdropper. I'm sitting on a bench with my wife yesterday on Rehov Palmach, and we hear sitting on the grass right beyond us, and a man and a woman, they're talking business, and the lady's telling him, all right, I'll show you a house in Talpiot, right near Rami Levi, their building, she said, but everything is over 3 million shekel. Talpiyot, Mirami Levi, not a drop of grass there, it's all business. 3 million shekel for an apartment, I would imagine, I hope 3 bedrooms. Wow. Who would that stay? All right, they make the decision, stay behind. 30, 40 years later, you see the children they raised, the grandchildren they raised. Anyone who came in Aliyah in my time and remained here, because many Americans ran right back. Wow. Ashreinu Shezachinu. What children, what grandchildren, what great-grandchildren. Kanayin Hara. Ashreinu Shezachinu. How do you know? We see on the ground. And let me go one drop further. I want to end early because I want to deal with another story about my life and put it into context. At my age, I'm allowed to do that. David, how do we know who's right? On the ground. And this takes us to the greatest question that's ever been asked about the Rav. I've gotten the question, if not a million times, 100,000 times. How did the Rav, a man who believed so much in tradition, his Torah, his drasha, his teaching, he becomes a Mizrachiite? Where did that come to him? His grandrabbi, Chaim Briska, was not even an agudist chadash asur mincha Torah. Reb Chaim, total opposition to our good in Israel. Have a major piece coming out where I give you all the sources. And then Reb Chaim was furious. Good at Yisrael, Moetzet Gedolei HaTorah. And you know, Reb Chaim said that until now every Rav is a Rav in his individual community. So if one Rav makes a mistake, it's not the whole world that goes under. Moetzet Gedolei HaTorah, they make a mistake, the whole world goes under. And he compared it to electricity. He said, until now you had one big advantage. Everyone had a kerosene lamp. You had kerosene, you had a lamp. Shalom, you didn't have kerosene, you didn't have a lamp. But the kerosene, you got it, you borrowed. They were stockers, gave out kerosene. Like they give out food here and clothes here. You understand what you mean? Electricity? When electricity goes out, the whole city is in darkness. Right or wrong? Right or wrong? What's Russia's big achievement in fighting the Ukraine? To knock out the electricity. What happens when you have a hurricane in Florida? You're without electricity. What's happening now in California? You're reading about it. Thank God we're not there. No electricity. And Reb Chaim was absolutely, don't believe any false history, fake news that Reb Chaim made there. He was invited to the organizational meeting in 1912, and they called for a Knesia Gedola in 1914, which never came off the ground. And Reb Chaim walked out. Charlie, you know why he walked out? I can tell you why. I don't want to offend the family's traditions, but I heard the story directly from the Soloveitchik family. A German Rav spoke, and he spoke, you know, a half hour. Rav Chaim said, I'll try to say it in English, et geret fahab shah nicht angezeichnet eine chazal. He spoke for a half hour and didn't quote any source in the Gemara. Says, that's not for me. He walked out. But it was deeper than that. Reb Chaim afterwards, you'll see when I published the major work that God privileged me to write. It's 161 pages after Evelyn, my dear Talmidah, Evelyn Bahar, finished it and put it into a computer program. And Reb Chaim walked out. In order to come back, he gave them, I think it was 18 or 19 principles that he insisted upon. Until today, we do not know what the 19 or 18 principles were. It's interesting. They couldn't handle it. It just was sneaky. Right? We'll go with that. But Reb Chaim and the Rav, and you got to know more. The Rav was an agudist 100%. 100%. David, how do I know that? My friends in Agudat Yisrael told me, Reb Aaron, who made the greatest Agudat speech ever heard in the United States? And I don't bat an eyelash, I say my Rebbe. Correct. 1941, the Chesed for Reb Chaim Isaac Wyszynski. If there ever was an Agudat speech, and boy, that was a Chesed, and that was for Reb Chaim Isaac Wyszynski. The Rav, I don't have to tell you, the Rav married a Tanya Levitt from Vilna. Reb Chaim Moshe was Masada Kedusha. The Rav and Reb Chaim Moshe were married to cousins, Rebbetzin Tanya and Reb Chaim Moshe's wife were great-great-grandchildren of Reb Yisrael Salanter. So there was a family connection, an intellectual connection, a Litvische connection. When Reb Chaim Moshe died, the Agud in America was getting underway. I reread my Besuda era, I'll give you all the details there. And there was a convention, it was like the third Aguda convention in America. And they chose the Rav to be Masbid Reb Chaim Moshe. And that Hesbid, Das Teira, the Tzitz, the Choshen, the G'dolei Yisrael have to lead us in all aspects of life. The Tzitz, Kadosh LaHashem, that Sheilat M'Halacha. The Choshen Mishpat, Yud Beit Shvatim. Those are questions, how to live, how to act, how to interact. How did the Jewish people survive? The same mind that paskins the She'elot in the Var Hashem, that's the same Hoshin Mishpat, the same heart that has to lead us on a day-to-day basis. And he eulogized Reb Chaim Moshe. He was both the Tzitz and the Choshen Mishpat of Klal Yisrael. Wow. That is pure Aguda Yisrael thinking. And that was the Rav. Total commitment. What happened? How do you wind up in Mizrahi? How do you wind up giving Hamesh Drashot? How did he wind up cold, though deep, though fake? And let me make the point that I've made for the last hour. He saw on the ground what was happening, who succeeded. Had we all listened to Aguda Yisrael and not gone in Aliyah and not helped build the state of Israel? I'm quoting the Rav now. You see it all in Chamesh Drashot. Where would we be today? Those who survived. Where would we go? Which country opened its gates? The first act of the Israeli parliament. No more white paper. Any Jew who wishes, the gates are open. What became the center of the Torah world? We think Lakewood is great. We think YU is great. Near Yeshiva in Yerushalayim has more students studying under its aegis than Lakewood. Right or wrong? Take Panovich, Slabatka, Chachmei Lublin, and all the yeshiva that have developed here. 10 times as many students as YU. With all due respects to my alma mater, and I do get a paycheck from them once a month without fail. I'm still getting paid, Charlie, from when you first knew me or heard of me, the 60s, pension for the years I taught in the 60s. Dr. Belkin, it was a very big thing. Early, I think it was my second year of teaching, Dr. Belkin instituted a pension plan. You have no idea how big that was. Later, I got to give credit to Mr. Gruss and Mr. Tenenbaum's at Ronin Levracha. They instituted pensions plans for almost every yeshiva, Beit Yaakov in New York, in the New York area, maybe beyond New York as well. You have to check with Torah Mesorah. But with all the respect to YU, there has the yeshiva. Look what was developed here. Unbelievable. Combining tanks, guns, shas, and Paiskin. And has the yeshiva have turned out first-rate Talmid Chachamim? Not all. But you have. Like with also. Why you also? Not everyone becomes a first-rate Talmid Chacham, but at least become a first-rate Jew. And this is why Aviv Shamat HaDavar and the Rav gradually switched from Mizrahi, I should say from Aguda to Mizrahi. I just want to add a postscript. Pardon me for talking about my own scholarship, but I have no choice. The OU contacted me, must be 20 years ago, and I did 9 hours in the Kollel why the Rav left Aguda and became a Mizrahiite. There's a lot more than what I said today. I can only tell you that those 6 tapes, have you ever seen it, the box? I have it in the office. It's outdated today, no one uses tapes, but it is on YU Torah. Those 6 tapes became the biggest seller of anything the OU put out in tapes. At that time it was tapes, and Baruch Hashem, it did well. So we're far from finished, far from coming down to why we are, what we are, and why we should be what we are. But we did develop today, I hope you'll agree, the Rav's Dashen, it is, it hits home. Joseph and his brothers, what are they arguing about? And why Aviv Shemat HaDavar? They should have said, slapped Joseph. Why are you dazzling your brothers with visions that cannot be and will not be? And instead he said, look, don't make your brothers jealous, but let me see what's going to happen. And this is the big difference between the tzitz and the choshen. The tzitz, my Rebbe Paskin. All right. Could be 100 years from now there'll be a consensus you can't shave. All right, if I live 100 years from now, if they say you can't shave, I won't shave. Could be there'll be a consensus 100 years from now you have to wear a black hat and shave. All right, I'll wear a black hat. If that's the halacha, my Rebbe today. My Rebbe said, it's not the ultimate truth. It's what the Rav Paskins. That introduction is phenomenal. The Choshen Mishpat, how to be a Jew, how to breathe like a Jew, how to act like a Jew, how to live like a Jew, where do I live, how do I live? God can't, Chachamim can't get involved. This is God's decision. This is Hashgacha Pratit. Look at the ground. Look under your feet. And see what God wants, not what you want. Are there any questions? Yes, Ben.
More of a comment, but...
By the way, Basil, I did write. When it's in English, it's Basil. When it's quoting, you have to quote the way they write it. Basley, yeah.
You should probably put a bracket on, correction bracket.
Could
okay.
be. Okay.
The Rav mentions Ki Geri Yezarach. I think that's a very important piece, part of it, that Yosef had the echo of Ki Geri Yezarach. That was part
of the
reason
why. Right. There's no question that the Geri Yezarach, we're worried, we'll have to fulfill it. So, listen, let them see the whole drasha within, but I want the key, the halacha versus the hashkafa. My dear students, I want to tell you a story where every syllable is accurate. Relating to last week, I've gotten a lot of people are ready to buy all the people here to put up $1 million. Give me thousands of tapes of the rug. I don't control it. It's out of my hands. And there are problems under the surface, family, etc. I've made it clear to some of the big shots in America, make it available to the world. There's nothing greater, no greater homage that we can do to the Rav's memory than making those tapes available. Also, I hope there'll be people around who still know Yiddish. I mean, this also is a very big problem. I meet people from the right-wing world that let me say Yiddish, they couldn't know, they don't know what I'm saying. And these are people who studied in Panovich and the Slabatka, everything is in Hebrew today, which is beautiful, but to appreciate the Rub, you must have Yiddish. So I hope in due course, I can't get over, I kept the secret, I got a big compliment, really, how did you keep the secret for 43 years? I kept the secret. There are reasons why. I would never do anything to hurt my Rebbe's family. But wow, I still can't get over the funeral. Every last speaker, as if Irwin did nothing else in life, he did great things, but okay. But once you mention Irwin, you got to mention Rakefet, you got to mention BMT, you have to mention Gris Kollel, you have to mention Aryeh Lieberman, Barry Lieberman, Steve Gross. Get the picture straight. And Malcolm, what we did on that reel, I still remember. My dear students, I got very involved with Russian Jewry. Maybe one, I'll continue if you wish and tell you that story. When the Iron Curtain fell and Yomo could get out of Russia, they didn't need people like me. Israelis could get into Russia. That's, to me, miraculous. However, because Malka and I showed such Mesirat Nefesh and literally worked around the clock for Russian Jewry for 10 years, risked our well-being, our health, spent 3 visits, many weeks in Russia, communist Russia. It made a big impact on our daughters, and all 3 of my daughters have gotten involved with unbelievable Gemilut Chesed, each one in their own way. My middle daughter was very moved by the 1982 war, first Lebanese war, with Tzah Shlom HaGalil, and the missing in action from the Sultan Yaakov battle, 3 boys, 2 of them Hezder boys, 1 of them a regular soldier. They were in 2 different tanks, the Katz boy, Hezder boy, I think Karen B. Yafna, related, by the way, to Barry Liebman's wife, to Sue Lieberman, Hungarians. And the Baumel boy, Zach Baumel from the Gush, from Brooklyn to Israel. Gush Hester, and the Feldman boy, who was not a yeshiva boy. Feldman and Katz and Baumel were in 1 tank, Katz was in the other. My daughter got very involved. She became chairperson of the ICMIS, International Coalition for Missing Israeli Soldiers. We came to love the Baumel family, because we were both Americans who had come in Aliyah, and Yonah Zecher Tzadik Levracha said time and again, even if I knew in advance I'd have to pay this price, I would have still come in Aliyah. We got very involved, and every week on Friday I would meet Yonah Baumel, the father of Zach, and Mike Kaplan. Mike Kaplan, where did I put the footnote in? Or what I'm writing now in Reb Shmuel Belkin. His father was Dr. Yechiel Kaplan, who taught at Tisha's Institute, had a PhD on the redaction of the Talmud from Columbia University. Mike was raised in Brooklyn, and he and his wife got involved, 47 already, came in Aliyah, went to France, taught the refugees who had run away from Hitler when France were coming in Aliyah, taught Hebrew, came back to Israel. Finally, in 48, 49, he decided to go back and get a doctorate, and he asked the Israeli defense establishment, what do you want me to get a doctorate in? And they said forensic identity, that whole part of the police department that deals with identifying the dead, etc., army and police. Where he studied in L.A., they were very good to him, and anytime the police, they were anxious to help Israel, anytime the police had to identify someone, forensic medicine, they would call him in and show him what they're doing. He went on to get his doctorate, he came back to Israel, established this part of the police, rose to the rank. I think it was the highest rank any Shomer Shabbos ever achieved in the police department. It's like a title, it's a brigadier general, the equivalent of a brigadier general. Mike was retired at the time, and he became very friendly with Yonah because his own son had studied in the Gush, and everyone knew Zach Baumel, missing in action. So we would sit together every Friday and go through the latest intelligence developments. They have no idea how many people, how rotten people can be. As I've told you, it took me a long time to learn that not every human being wants to be a tzaddik. I write about this in Washington. Some Jew living up in the Golan claimed he had a book that was given to him by Druze who got it from Syria, that Zat Bamel read the book in jail, an English book, and he'll give it to, I think we had to pay him $5,000 to get the book. And the army took over. Lo dubim velo yad. There was no DNA, nothing that represented Zach Bamel. There were people from India writing to Yonah. They're going to do this magic voodoo. They want $2,000, $1,800. You don't know what went on. Well, this went on for 4 years. And then I came up with an idea. And it has to do with my teaching in the Sunday class, where you all know Rakafat Aaron Chelek Gimel deals with this extensively. How are we matir in a gunner? A gunner is the only case in halacha where you do something based upon circumstantial evidence. You don't have a body. If you had a body, you don't need Simon Yud Zayin of Eben Ezra, the biggest simon and the most difficult simon in all of Dalet Chalkei Shulchan Aruch. So we're matir by coming up with a svek sveka. In other words, for the sake of argument, we know that this person was in battle, the majority who haven't returned are dead. Had he been alive, he would have contacted his family by now. If he hasn't contacted his family, it's a sign that he's dead. Of course, you have to know, this is the Gemara in Yevamot, the Mishnah, Shalom La, Shalom Lo, you have to know that they have a good relationship. There's some men that their wives throw dishes at them to get them out of the way. I don't want to go further. Some people sitting here have gone through some difficulties in life. Okay. But if it's a reasonably married, happily married couple, okay, a sveik sveik. I can't go into more detail. I'm just scratching the surface. So I came up with a bright idea. I said to Yonah, I said to Mike, look, why don't we go to the army, to the intelligence, and say, let's establish a Beit Din and treat these three boys as if they're married. Could we be mater their agunat? I don't know if they really understood what I was saying, but makes sense. Well, a process began, and the chief of staff and the minister of defense had to approve. I was drafted by the army special assignment. A Beit Din was formed. The Beit Din consisted, this is again the same magazine that had Chaim Tuchman's picture. This is a question, I can't get involved now, it takes so long with the army, with the politics. This is Tataluf Harav Yisrael Weiss. He was chief rabbi of the army at that time. And he was Av Beit Din, yours truly, and Rav Avraham Avidan, who was then the Rosh Yeshiva of Shalavim, and he had been a colonel in the army in charge of Halacha, and he was makatavi to me for something I did for Shalavim. It's not for now. So we were the Beit Din. Obviously, I had to sign the second security clause. The first one was on Russian, the second one. This security clause is still in effect. And I have to tell you, from every week, one day a week, I disappeared. I went to Tel Aviv, to the Mate Klali in Tel Aviv. You know what I'm talking about? The Central Army base where the Ministry of Defense is, where the big building with the antennas. The Kirya. Mate Klali, the Kirya. And I had my own office. I have to give all the credit to the Army and the Mossad. I had my own office, had my own secretary. Anything I requested was done. I said I want to meet with the people in the Mossad who handled it. I want to see everything they did. I want to see everything Army intelligence. Every week I'd meet with one or two or three top-ranking people in intelligence, both the Mossad and the Army. Well, from the Army, they recreated the entire battlefield. You have no idea what they did with computerization, with pictures they took from above, etc., from planes, from helicopters. We relived the battle, we fought it, we relived what went on in Syria, and all the intelligence. I finally concluded there is no way these boys are alive. And I wrote a tshuva, Lahatir, the fake Agunat. You follow? Rabbi Weiss blessed me. He said, you've taken a stone off my heart. All right? In my work, Washington, you notice I refer you to Rav Avidan, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, to his book, Masa Baha, to his tshuva. So Ben, you have to ask a question. Why didn't I publish what I wrote? I'll tell you why. I didn't want to offend the, look at this. I didn't want to offend the Bamels, okay? So I published the tshuva, we didn't reveal any of the intelligence. We just skimmed around it. But there were two good sfeikot. The role didn't return. They would have contacted their family. And we had much, much more, which we can't reveal in public. It was very hard for Yonah and Miriam. Miriam, she loved me well. She just celebrated her 90th birthday. Very hard for Yonah to accept the conclusion. All right. The army wanted to declare the three boys dead. Why did they want to declare the three boys dead? Number one, once you declare them dead, bargaining with the enemy, the price is much lower. That's number one. Number two, it's at least some sort of closure that the boys are not alive. You got to understand, Kol's man, they're not declared dead. The army continues to pay them as if they're alive. It's very heartbreaking. And all the money that they got was paid. Yonah put aside, you know, the dream that he would come out. There was false testimony from Jordanians. I remember the Israeli intelligence said to me every last word they're lying in their teeth. But there are reasons why. I don't take anyone's word. I have reasons why I paskin what I paskin. When the army is about to declare them dead, the Katz family, above everyone, they had asked Rabbi Eliyahu, and Rabbi Eliyahu told them, your son is learning Gemara right now, Rabbi Mordechai Eliyahu. It's not an overly, let me not be critical, but it was not intelligent to say that. Your son is learning Gemara. He can be learning Gemara downstairs or in the Beit Din Shlomo. What is an answer? Anyway, they went to the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court, not overly intelligent, they send me a hazmanah to appear. I write back to them. I'm in America. It was during the summer. Wait till I get back. No, the Supreme Court paskin that there's no real change and you can't declare them dead. All right. From this point on, in the military rabbinate, I'm finishing right now. From this point on in the military rabbinate, they made a very smart decision. If anyone is missing in action and we feel the evidence is strong that they're dead, we will declare them dead. Now, the newspapers declared, rabbis have the power to declare them dead. Some of the rabbis don't even understand what I proposed. It was fake news. But halacha lemaisa, you can use the same intelligence by which you permit an aguna to declare them dead. And that's why when these boys were missing in subsequent battle, and someone I knew, an American kid, a grandson of Americans, child of Americans, people I taught, went and was Maisa Nefesh, went down the cave, the hole, the tunnel in Gaza to prove that but they're fighting for the body now. But everyone knows the boy is dead. That was to make it easier for the army. He became a hero, the Feld boy, the Feld boy, it's the Feld family. He became a hero from Forest Hills. He brought back information to declare them dead. So it changed the army's entire policy. Why is this important? It brings about some sort of closure. It makes negotiation with the enemy so much easier. The price sinks way down. And this all comes from Sheyurim in Kol Il Gris on Heter Aguna, Sveik Sveika, Trei Rubei, all that goes with it. For further information, Rakafar Aaron, Chelik Gimel, and Rakafar Aaron, Chelik Bet, and Washington. And Washington, Rakafar Aaron, Chelik Bet, and Ribbitzkochan and Spector, and Rakafar Aaron, Chelik Gimel, which is entirely devoted to Aguna and Mamzeret due to the greatness of my student, Rabbi Dr. Yaakov Weinstein, who wrote up my lectures for publication. Ad Kan. The security class is still on. I apologize. If you would know what I know, you would understand why I paskin what I paskin. Mark, I signed one more security class that's still on. And that's my grandson's PhD at the Technion, which ultimately will bring in millions, if not billions, of foreign currency to the state of Israel, a development in defense, etc. But I cannot talk about that either, just to say that after he got his PhD, he's working for Rafael. And when I say, where do you work? Saba, you know I can't tell you. What do you do? Saba, you know I can't tell you. So that's the one time a grandfather is happy when his grandson says he can't tell you. He also happens to be a Yirat Tzadik, and his wife is very special, and Modell HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Thank God, David, we came in Aliyah. If there are no questions, say I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart of honoring me with your presence. Next week, classes as usual, Sunday and Monday. I trust next week I'll finish up what I started today, and I trust the week afterwards I put on a Litvisher suit and we move into a different world that will occupy us for the next 10 years. Yomo, is Yomo here? Did he go out? Morty, prove that you're a professional atomic scientist and open it up to the world. Good luck, David. Hatzlacha. Open it up to the world. You want to hear about how the Russian activities began? I'll remind you next week.
Is it possible that Ershach's was criticism was not so much about the Zionism, but the bigger issue of Das Torah?
Rav Shach understood that if the Rav is correct, a gooder is finished. Das Torah is finished, of course. Yeah. On issues like this.
So the Mesorah is saying the whole idea of looking around you, that idea is a very novel idea.
That's the Gemara in Bava Metzia. You can't escape that Gemara.
The Gemara in Metzia is the other side of the equation. It's
right,
saying,
but the implication is, right, exactly. They look at the Ktosachayshin, you'll understand. Is it open?
Yes.
Oh, okay. Is anyone around the world, is there any question?
Aviv Shamarat HaDavar. I assume you're aware of what Rav Weissmandel said, which is what started the whole idea of the minimum jumps.
What are you referring to?
Because Rashi says, on Havon Navo, on Ivim Chavachacha, that it was built up. And he says, Rav Hussein Alam Du Mikan She'im Chalom. So what he found in that, if you start from the word Asher Chalamta, the Reish in Asher, in a minimum jump of one, it spells out Rachel Mesa.
One second. But this doesn't affect the Rav's Darshanut.
No, it doesn't affect that at all.
It's Zelichud v'Zelichud.
That particular thing.
What
Rashi is breaking down, it spells directly in the letters there. You start from my sharp alamta.
All right, what you're saying already takes us in. Okay, that what you're saying is the soda in the Torah, the words, and that in Israel is a big Indian. In the Russian world, they got involved, some of the Balei Tshuva, Makom Lev. But I alluded to it. How can your mother bow down? She's not alive. You follow? And Chazal say that there's no halom which will not have some untruth in it. In other words, but all right, that's the challenge, by the way. You can dashen further that nothing is perfect, nothing is going to be perfect. What do we accept? What do we leave? But let me continue. I have a lot more to say, backing up the Rav and adding to the Sheish Tvikot. And when we're finished, we don't have to say a negative word about the Satna. We just have to be positive. The miracles, the tangible miracles that have happened before our eyes. And if you read the Post, you'll see traces of this as much as the Post is open-minded and what they publish is terrible. Nivul Peh, Ach, Hashem Yirachem. But their letters to the editor, and there are other articles. There's an article today by Rav Duna. He's gone from England to the coast. Read what he wrote today on the whole concept of adding to the law of return and altering it. Fabulous article. And yesterday was David Eliezeri wrote an article about the new government and what they want to do. Fabulous article. And Kanayin Hara, I have Nachat, the Aguda with the trains and Shabbos. Kol HaKavod. Are we a Jewish state or aren't we a Jewish state? And God didn't create a world where we're forced to be Mechal Shabbos. Everyone says we don't work on the trains, it'll cause all problems can be minimized. You can work at night, and if you have to close down a certain section of the railroad for a few days for the work to be done, provide buses. We're inconvenienced a little. For the sake of Shabbos, it's the greatest thing to be inconvenienced in the world, etc., etc. So Baruch Hashem, but we'll get there. I have some powerful material, but leave it for next week. All right, we have to clear out. There's a class coming in. What are you telling me, Yomo?
It's not coming in like the next minute, but...
There are people here who have to relax so they can listen to the next Rebbe, you understand?
Does Satmar Rebbe have to make Hagomo?
Satmar Rebbe has to make what, Rebbe?
Does he need to make a Hagomo?
Hagomo on what? I don't understand what you're saying.
For this.
Oh, no, the Satmar Rebbe wasn't there. You're talking about the present Satmar Rebbe. He wasn't there. The Satmar Rebbe, if he had a miracle during the Holocaust, that's to say, Hagomo L'chaim Tovot.
Why are they writing that it's a miracle? It's a big Had he been there, he would have been hit by that car.
That's your last Yeshiva World News. But I had the Shaila.
Miracles in Davins and Shabbat.
Yeah, right. No, but I had the Shaila. If you walk past Shai Yafo, and a minute later a bomb goes off, you have to make Hagomo. It's an open question, because you were not in real danger. On the other hand, when you think about it, boy, was I in danger. It's an open question.
You cross the street a minute later, all the cars...
The truth is, it depends on... If you make the bracha on the spot, it's okay. But if you go there... Rabbaron Lichtenstein had... Let me end off with this, tell you about Rabbaron. Rabbaron had the shiloh, the Rav died Chol HaMoed Pesach. Now, the Yerib Kriya Chol HaMoed, it's a home achleik, it's for parents, Rabbi Muvhak. So he went to Rav Shlomo Zalman. Rav Shlomo Zalman said, had you rip kriya b'shat maisa, yesh makom, that you did right. But if you're asking me the shaila hours later, no, you can't rip kriya. Yes. And Shlomo Zalman answers very, very brilliantly. All right, I want to thank everyone for being on screen, and it was a beautiful morning for me where I have some very important guests from Hollywood, Florida. And from Chicago, very important guests. And Kanain Hara, we should just have Besorah Tova. And I hope next week I can tell you the name of the baby. Okay? That's next week. Until we meet again in health and happiness, Das Vidanya.